Good evening. It's a joy to be with you. It was good to be with some of the leaders yesterday, and now I get to preach, and I'm delighted for that. Will you pray with me before I do that? Father, will you come in all of your goodness and with the power of your Spirit? Would you bring alive your word, which was spoken so powerfully that it created the universe, that it became the Word made flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. May that Word from Scripture again leap off the page and be formed in us, that you would again speak into our hearts, that we might know you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Anglican lectionary is bringing us, thank you so much, my glasses, now I can really see what's going on. It brings us to the Gospel of Mark, and we begin a new book, and the reading is from Mark 1, 21 to 28. If you would like to follow it, that would be great. But you know, it's a new book, but by the same author, because we've already had a first volume making up Scripture's Old Testament. And now we come to a new volume. My wife and I read every time Daniel Silver produces a new book, usually in July. We are eager to get the latest book, because we know the characters. It's all about an Israeli art restorer by day who is an Israeli assassin by night. And the storyline is that Gabriel Along, who's the art restorer, spends hours and days and months restoring these masterpieces. And with the little Q-tips and spirit and endless brushstrokes, the age-old grime and, if it was in London, the London fog that besmirched those paintings. Now, little by little, it's as if a veil is removed from these paintings and they suddenly pop off the canvas again. But by night, he's off sorting out injustice. Well, the New Testament has another art restorer by day, and not quite an assassin by night, but at least a judge by night, his two functions. And the art restorer's job is to find treasures that are in people's hands. Actually, they're attached to people's hands, these treasures, in earthen vessels. And the people don't know that they are a masterpiece. And the art restorer's job is to come to people who have lost a sense that they are significant to anybody. And his task is to take away all of that grime and projection and disfigurement that has marred this great treasure. And his task is to restore that to the image of its first creation, to the goodness in which God had created this treasure. So, we see in this first gospel that Mark has got a fixation on a particular word, and you probably know what that word is. Mark overuses one particular word. And if you're on the page that you're on, you'll already see five immediately's. Mark is taken by the fact that whatever Jesus does, he does it right now. It is done before you can. In England, we used to say Jack Robinson. It's done immediately. This is the way Jesus does his restoration. But we'll say more about that in a minute. In order to grasp the significance of where Mark is going in the first gospel, in the Gospel of Mark, you must know what happens in the first book. Well, in the first book, God depicts characters and countries who want nothing to do with him. They have some sort of attachment to God, but it's soon blown, it's broken, and they go off and do their own thing. Basically, these people in the first book play in the dirt, they get filthy, lost, and corrupted. And there are endless attempts to get these people, wayward people, back again, who are independent and proud. In fact, a whole system of cleansing is created in this first book. Cleansing by water, cleansing by blood. Every attempt is made to somehow restore this creation back to a place of innocency of life. I have a 2-year-old grandson, and over the last year or two, when he emerges out of the bath at 7 o'clock at night and has that wonderful smell of a baby, which is pure innocence, there's something absolutely adorable about a small baby washed in the bath. It's too bad they have to grow up. But that newborn smell is of cleanliness, is that state that this great God has been trying to create in his people for thousands of years. And the second volume is about how he actually succeeds. So it's a new initiative by the government of heaven. And there's a special agent who comes to assist in this restoration. Now, John's Gospel and Mark's Gospel begin in a similar way, but with very different key stories. The Gospel of John chooses as its first pivotal sign the marriage at Cana, where water is turned into wine. Mark chooses as his pivotal kingdom sign story the man with the unclean spirit who is exercised of this evil spirit. Now, what have these two pivotal stories got in common, and how do they connect back to the original purpose of the cleansing motif of the Old Testament? Well, both are made clean again. The water into wine is about something that happens immediately. I mean, when I used to make wine, it used to take 6 weeks to brew the thing, and then a good year or two before it was even palatable. But my kids would say, "Dad, you're not going to drink that, are you? That's horrible." There was no immediately in my winemaking. It was a slow process and not a very good process, and I gave it up. But this wine was produced instantaneously. And the wine is going to be a symbol in the New Testament of the blood of Christ, which is a sign of the washing away of sin. In Mark's gospel, we have an unclean spirit which has marred the canvas of this man. There have been layers of disfigurement upon this man's face for from an unclean spirit. If you look at the face of this man, you would shrink back from the sense that there's something just not right. There's a sense that you feel the shivers down the back of your neck. There's just actually a sense of something evil going on here. Far from an innocence of a newborn baby. And immediately, this evil spirit recognizes Jesus. J.C. Ryle says that theologians and evil spirits recognize who Jesus is, which is very scary. In other words, you can know who Jesus is and yet be completely untouched by his life, by his power, by his transformation. What then is the message in the cleansing of the unclean spirit? It is that God's work of making people clean happens in an instant. It's not a process that takes years with little swabs to cleanse the picture. It's something which happens in a word. You are made clean. You are forgiven. Your sins that have disfigured you are now washed away. Now, the work of restoring us into the image of Christ takes a lifetime, but sin is dealt with, unlike the Old Testament, endless rituals of washing and abstaining and to the point of an obsessive compulsive set of rituals about what you should and should not do to keep you clean. We see in this miraculous new volume, the second book, that the way forward is going to happen the moment Jesus says you are clean, you are clean. The moment you ask for forgiveness, you are instantaneously forgiven. And it happens in the twinkling of an eye. So I invite you tonight to, as you come forward to receive the wine as the symbol of Christ's blood, as you drink it, know that in the moment that you receive the wine as a sign of God's forgiveness, that you are forgiven. You're forgiven at this moment. The wine is to aid you in knowing you're forgiven. As you remember his blood was shed for you, you enter again into the power of his forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that you've done something quite extraordinary, that you've taken away this a great burden of how we might become clean and innocent. You've washed us once for all, once only. Immediately our sins have been forgiven. And so we give you thanks that as we come tonight to celebrate your death and resurrection, we rise again with you to newness of life. May we know that resurrected life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.